Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host for the beginning of another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. We'll talk this week about being prophets. You know, we're all baptized into Jesus, and we are sharing in Jesus' life in this way. The church teaches us that we are priests, prophets, and kings. We all share these dimensions of Jesus' life and who he is, sharing in the establishing and the spreading of the kingdom of God. And each one of us has different ways in which this gets expressed, but it's an important thing to understand about ourselves and our life in Christ as his disciples and baptized into it. So we're baptized into Christ as priests. What does that mean? That we make our lives an offering to God, like St. Paul describes, make your life, make your body a living sacrifice to God. We unite ourselves. We're a people of prayer. We offer up our daily life and everything in it to the Lord. We make our lives an offering in every dimension of that life. It's expressed most beautifully and wholly as a community of people, as a communion of priests, as men and women who baptized into Christ gather around the Lord, the single high priest who makes his life an offering for us. And we celebrate it at the Eucharist every Sunday and at daily Mass. We unite our prayers with the Lord. We're imitating Jesus in every way. We are little Christ is what we're called to be. And this is a key dimension of who Jesus is and what he reveals to us about really ultimately what it means to be human. I mean, human beings are worship creatures. Unfortunately, fallen human beings, we will worship the wrong thing. Sometimes we worship ourselves. Sometimes we worship things less than ourselves, like idols that we create and the rest of it. But we're ultimately called into a unique relationship with God, where we join the heavenly choirs with one voice from the core of our being and from our hearts, acknowledging God and his majesty and his beauty and his goodness and his truth. And having created us, we rejoice and we give thanks to God. You know, Eucharist means thanksgiving. And so our priests stand in the person of Christ in that moment, consecrated and bringing to life right before us, putting us directly in contact with the one sacrifice that has saved the human race, that saved those who are baptized into Christ. And that sacrifice is an offering. Jesus on the cross offered himself to God the Father. And he showed us that this is the orientation of the human heart, what it was created for, the whole human person, what we were made for. When you start to see that, it's amazing to think about how far we have fallen, how difficult it is for human beings to make that offering of our hearts and minds to God and giving thanks to God and then receiving from God things like the battle for identity that's going on in the culture. Human beings are focusing more and more on themselves and their own self-creative reality and defining reality on their own, defining truth on our own, you know, determining for themselves what is a man, what's a woman, all these kinds of things that God created and that the humble heart receives. Part of the reason that as priests we offer ourselves to God is we know what he's given to us. First, he's made us in his image and likeness. We're God's idea. We didn't create ourselves. This creative order that God has made, and he put us right here in it, the crown of creation, the capacity to see it, grasp it, and give thanks to God for it. And we know, I've talked many times on the program, Romans chapter 1, that significant temptation that's always there in the human heart that St. Paul says the wrath of God is coming against, he said, is that human beings refuse to acknowledge God and to give him thanks. He calls it a suppression of the truth about God and our radical dependence on God, our creaturely status, and the truth about what we owe God. He said these things get suppressed from the corrupted, sinful human heart and the pressures of a fallen, sinful world, the strategy of Satan, who's all about trying to get human beings to worship him rather than worship God. So it's an important part. So that's the priestly dimension of who we are. And of course, at the Eucharist, we unite ourselves. And with Jesus, we make, because it's Jesus making the offering and we're with him in his body, a perfect sacrifice and offering to God. And then there's also priest, prophet, and kingly dimension. We're living together in the kingdom. Think of the passage from Revelation chapter 1. John, the one who's writing, who's encountering God there at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and God comes to counsel him, console him, strengthen him, give him a revelation of who he is, and help him, because the Lord has a message for the seven churches that John is the shepherd of, and John is praying for them. And each of those churches are in a different place. I mean, some of them are experiencing serious persecution, martyrdom. One of the churches, Thyatira, and others are in a place of serious compromise. They're allowing false prophets to be in their midst, allowing idolatry to happen in the midst of the church, despite other good things going on. And Jesus comes to deal directly with that problem, to excise it, and to bring his redemptive discipline on the church. There's some churches that are just in an amazing place, an amazing position in the Lord, despite their persecution. And it kind of is a sign of where the church as a whole is throughout history. But John begins that letter and he says, I, John, basically your shepherd, share with you, and then he describes, I share with you the persecution, or another term is tribulation. I'm sharing with all of you the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance. What he means by the kingdom is Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came, he landed in enemy-occupied territory. He came to establish his kingdom and the rule of God. The rule and reign of God, the rightful reign of the King of the Lord himself. And so those who are baptized into Jesus have different responsibilities of joining with the Lord and bringing about the life of the kingdom. So as a priest has a particular responsibility, a bishop has one, but a parent, for example, a father and a mother, you're building the kingdom of God in your home. And you have been given authority from God. You've been given grace from God to be able to establish that kingdom as you raise your children up in the Lord, and you govern the household as a priest governs a parish, right? And so he's shepherding a parish, you're shepherding your own children. And over time, some of us may have more responsibilities to exercise that governance, but that's essentially what it means, priest, prophet, and king. We're sharing in the kingly authority of Jesus. We're serving him in his work of bringing about the final formation of the full kingdom of God that he has established and is present in him. And it seems like we get that pretty easily. The priesthood of the lay people, but also the ordained priesthood, the whole idea of making living sacrifices and the roles, we kind of get that. And I think the governing and the kingship piece we get as well. But I think the prophetic piece is one that needs to be restored more fully and understood, expanded upon, taught, preached upon, because it's crucial. You know, prophetic obviously has a role as a way of describing the central piece of the prophetic is how we live and how we speak and communicating the truth of the kingdom of God and preaching it and communicating the whole counsel of the Lord's word from Genesis to Revelation, what he's given to us. Now, there's also distinct things in the Bible and the New Testament that talk about the charisms of the Holy Spirit that, you know, Paul, for example, would say, to each has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. A manifestation of the Spirit is a working, a spiritual working of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that gets expressed is through the gift of prophecy. And so Paul would say, I would that all of you would prophesy. And what he's talking about there is a specific inspiration, a specific working of the Holy Spirit to communicate something that we wouldn't have known on our own in a specific time and a specific place, something, a message God wants us to communicate. And there's also in Ephesians chapter 4, where St. Paul talks about what's called the fivefold ministry. He said, Jesus is raised from the dead. He entered into glory. When he was raised to glory, he brought with him, it said, those in the land of the dead, the righteous who were set free, and he brought them up into the kingdom of God, into heaven. And then it said, when he took his seat upon the throne, he poured out spiritual gifts upon the church. He gave gifts to men, to human beings. Then he names five distinct persons that function in the church at different times and places in history. And these are significant leadership roles in the life of the church. It's different than what I just described as a charism of prophecy, because the Lord can use any of his people at any point to inspire them to give a prophetic word, and the Lord manifests himself through that person in that moment. It doesn't mean that they're a prophet. You know what I mean? The sense of the kind that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, where he said, God has given this fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the building up of the body and leading it into maturity. Those are more stable, clear, like permanent leadership gifts that the Lord gives to certain people in helping build up and strengthen the body. But what I'm talking about this morning isn't primarily either one of those, though those are expressions of the more broad understanding of the prophetic ministry that the church is talking about when it says priest, prophet, king. And we're all prophets because we're baptized into Jesus, first of all, as I said, and he's a prophet. And he reveals the truth of God. And he commissions us in the work of evangelization and catechesis and the witness of life to be communicators of the truth, to speak the truth in love. And it's an important part of what we're called to do. So I want to just reflect a little bit today and maybe tomorrow on dimensions of what that means, especially kind of zoning in on the reality of Jesus's identity as a prophet. He clearly demonstrated in his life what you might call the virtues of the foundations of a prophetic ministry. And the apostles, other people referred to Jesus as a prophet. Jesus himself made reference to himself in that way. In fact, he's more often referred to as a prophet in the New Testament than he is as priest or as king. But those are also obviously present. He was never identified as another David, for example, a king, or another Aaron, a priest. Matthew 16:14 said, some say John the Baptist, when Jesus asked the question to the apostles, who do you say that I am? And part of the answer was, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So as people encountered Jesus, they saw him as a prophet along the lines of the great Old Testament prophets and others, and in John the Baptist as well. And what did they see in Jesus? They saw that he was bold and direct in speech. He was free from the fear of men. He showed no partiality. He produced signs and wonders. He lived a radical lifestyle. He was celibate, lived a simple life, had single-minded focus on his mission, and he had great zeal for his Father's house. These are some of the characteristics that people saw when they encountered Jesus that led them to think he was a prophet. For example, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, that chapter, he said, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken and asked, who is this? And the crowds replied, Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Matthew 21:46. When the Pharisees tried to arrest him, they feared the crowds, for they regarded him as a prophet. Luke 7:16. After raising the widow's son from the dead, fear seized everybody. And they glorified God, exclaiming, a great prophet has arisen in our midst. John 4:19, the woman at the well. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Why did she say that? Because he basically read her life, right? He said, you've been married 5 times. He knew the data about her life. And God, the revelation and the working of the Spirit, the prophetic work in him, was able to identify that. Of course, and then John 6:14, after he fed 5,000, the crowd said, this is truly a prophet, the one who is to come into the world. So one of the ways Jesus demonstrated his uniqueness and his unique ministry is through workings that were attributable to prophetic characters in the history of the people of Israel. And his zeal, his courage, and all the rest. We'll talk more about that as the week goes on, because this is really important, because the Lord wants to give us, and he has through baptism and confirmation, graces to be able to walk in his prophetic ministry. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. I hope you can join me. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.